Good morning. I think we can do better than that. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today, and it's so great certainly to see our members and that we're back together, but also to see our visitors, and we want you to know how happy we are that you are here with us on this Lord's Day and that you've chosen to be with us this day. I just want to mention two quick things before we get into our sermon this morning, and that is one, to kind of reiterate our gospel revival that's coming up and just a matter of weeks, 2 weeks from this Sunday, with Brother Greg Dismuke from Virginia. I know that you're going to be blessed by his preaching. You've probably heard his brother before because I know that he's spoken here, Brother Eric Owens. But I hope that you'll make plans to be here for the entire week, that you'll bring people, invite folks, because I know that you're going to be blessed by his preaching. The second thing is, the last Sunday of April, our fifth Sunday, is also going to be our Friends and Family Day. So make sure that you're making plans for that. I know that the last time we did this, that we ate in between services, the same thing that we're going to do this time, that we had so much food, some of it we didn't even get to put out. So for that, I want to say amen and thank you. So continue to do that. But as we get together that day, I encourage you to invite your family and friends, to bless them, tell them how much you care about them by showing them how much you love Jesus. By next Sunday, there are going to be some small business cards that are going to be sitting out in the foyer. I ordered 1,500 of these business cards. That means everybody, around 300 of us, are going to take 5 of those business cards and give them to someone to invite them to our Friends and Family Day. And I know that we can hand out 5 cards because we want people to know exactly how much that we love Jesus. So certainly be thinking on those things. Jesus tells us in Revelation 1 in verse 8 that I am. He says that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, stating claim to the fact that He is and does and always will be the Son of God. To the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. To the builder, Jesus is the door. To the doctor, Jesus is the great physician. To the florist, Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. To the geologist, Jesus is the Rock of Ages. But what does Jesus mean to you? Jesus tells us that He is the beginning and the end, that He is all that is and all that was created, and by His Word we are blessed, and He gives us everything through that Word that pertains to life and godliness, John 1 and verse 1. But what does Jesus mean to you as the great I am? I think we can see what Jesus meant to His best friend John as we read again what was read for us just a few moments ago in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and we declare to you, that which we also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the great I am." You see, to John, the apostle, his best friend, Jesus encompassed everything that he was. And one of the things, if you were to kind of break down this verse and to put it into layman's terms to simplify it, John is saying, I cannot get Jesus out of my mind. I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. I cannot help but tell you what Jesus means to me. And all of these things that Jesus is, the Word of life, the only begotten, the glory of the Father, that which we've handled and touched, and that which we've had fellowship with, I've got to tell you who Jesus is as the great I am. So what does Jesus mean to you? You see, Jesus encompasses everything that we are as God's children. Because with that, we simply bear the title concerning Christian because we are to be Christ-like, to have the mind of Christ, to envelop what Christ is, to be as much like Christ as humanly possible. So Jesus is telling us, I am everything. But we can also go back to John chapter 1. John so much giving us the descriptions concerning Jesus, in telling us who He is, in showing us all of the different attributes that Jesus is and what Jesus is about. From the very beginning, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Underline in your Bible, "was the Word." Then you jump down to verse 7, He said, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might have or might believe." Underline the light. Then you jump down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Underline the glory of the Father there. And then you jump down to verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Underline Lamb of God. And then you jump down to verse 34. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." His best friend said, "Let me tell you exactly who Jesus is. He's the one who was there at the beginning. He's the Word that encompasses everything. He's the light that continues to shine today. He is the only begotten, the Son of God. He's the Father, the one who declares through the Father who He is and what He stands for. He's the glory of the Father. He's also the Lamb of God, and He certainly is the Son of God." You see, all of these I Ams that Jesus is telling us, that He is the great I Am, all of these attributes encompass who Jesus is and what He means to us because He is the Son of God. Over the next few Sundays, I want us to look at 9 specific I Am statements in the book of John. Because we cannot do it all in one Sunday, we're going to just cover 3 today, but each of those 3 I Am statements encompass a different aspect of who Jesus is. So this Sunday, we want to look at the deity or the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God and how He says through those I Am statements, "I am the divine, the deity, the Son of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world." And because Jesus is who He is, because He is the great I Am, the I Am changes who I am based upon who He is. And the I Am makes me a better person because He is the great I Am. Again, when you see in John chapter 1, John is giving all these descriptions. But in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John is telling us exactly why Jesus was sent and why John is belaying or telling us these things of why He was sent. In John 20, verses 30 through 31, it reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life." John says, "I'm writing this gospel, and I'm including in this gospel just some of the miracles that Jesus performed that you might know who Jesus is." We talked about this some in our Bible class this morning concerning the confirmation of the miracles and the purpose of those miracles. One, it was to show apostolic authority, but it was to also show who Jesus was as the Son of God and that He was sent of God to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." Jesus said, "I have a purpose on this earth." So as we look at His purpose concerning the first 3 Ams that we find in the book of John, we're going to see that His purpose is to prove that He is, in fact, the one that God sent. But many, as you know, as you look at the Pharisees, even the scribes, and some of the Sadducees, and even some of His own disciples, did not truly believe that He was sent of God, and they struggled with the whole concept of His deity and His divinity as the Son of God. So Jesus has to go about proving Himself. One of the things that John does from the very beginning concerning this whole idea of Gnosticism, that there was no way that Jesus could be the Son of God and there's no way that He could be man at the same time, and those two do not jive and do not fit perfectly together. And because He is the Son of God, Jesus said, "I've got to prove it to you." So He uses these I Am statements to bring forth His deity that people might truly understand who He is. John says, "I'm recording these signs that you can come and have faith in who He is." And even many doubted and did not have faith that He was the Son of God. So there's also this apologetic purpose to the book of John that we see here that John is giving to us, because he's having to prove the deity of who Christ is. So let's look at these 3 I Am statements this morning. The first I Am statement that we see comes from John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, again, there's actually nine of these sayings, but the first three that we cover today, again, are going to look at his deity. So in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25 and 26, Jesus is going to testify to the fact that he is the Son of God through divine inspiration, but through perception of his miraculous ability. He's not actually going to show forth and do any healing or showing any of these miraculous signs, but through miraculous perception, this woman at the well is going to say, I in fact came into contact with the Son of God. Look at John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. This is actually more emphatic in the original language because the Greek language didn't have italics or bold lettering. So what would happen many times to show emphasis, the Greeks would place the verb in front of the pronoun. So here Jesus is saying in verse 26 for us, he says, I who speak to you am He, showing the emphatic that I am in fact this Messiah that you're referring to back from the Old Testament. We only find the word Messiah twice in the whole New Testament, and both of those times are found for us in the book of John. So Jesus said, I'm testifying to the fact that which you have heard am the one that you're referring to. Now, let's set the scene for just a moment and understand why this is so important to this woman at this time. You see, Jesus is coming up from a so-called mission trip, so to speak, as he was preaching his gospel and teaching other disciples. And as he's coming through, he could have taken the path around Samaria, but he chooses instead to hold his nose and go through Samaria itself. Now, why do I say that? You see, the Samaritans were considered dirty blood to the Jews because they were mixed. And because they were mixed, they were not to have any contact with the Jews whatsoever. So the Jews many times, even if they had to come into contact with the Samaritans, would hold their noses up in the air as if they were better than them. So Jesus could have chose to go around Samaria, crossing the River Jordan to go to his destination at that time. But what does Jesus do? Because we see that human side of who he is and the great man that he was and how much he cared for people. He chose instead to walk through Samaria, the place where nobody else would go. And he stops for just a moment and he comes into contact with this woman at the well. And he tells her all of the things that she does based upon the questions that she's asked, and she's confirming that he, in fact, is the Messiah because of the answers that he's given her. So here's this miraculous conception because she goes on later to say, hey, you've got to come see this man that I know about because he's telling me all of these things, things that he knows about me that nobody else knows. This, in fact, is the Son of God. So through miraculous perception, because Jesus knows who she is because he is the beginning and the end, is telling her exactly how she was living her life. When he says, I want you to go get your husband and bring him back here, she says, I don't have a husband. She says, No, you don't. You've got five. You've had five husbands. So she's confirming the fact that he is the Son of God when he says, I'm the one that everybody's been talking about. I'm the one that you've heard about concerning the Old Testament scriptures, the one that's been testified to. I am He. Jesus is stressing it to the point of being emphatic so that she fully understands and comprehends that He is the one that sent of God to take away the sins of mankind, John 3 and verse 16. So with this, she's totally overjoyed and she's got to go tell somebody about this. Jesus said, I'm the one. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who's bearing witness to this person. So when you read John in verse 4 and verse 29, come and see this man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This person is telling me things that nobody else knew. Could this in fact be the deity, the Messiah that we've been talking about all of this time, the one that we've been wanting to come save us? Could in fact this be this individual? Is this the one? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So she's bringing people to Jesus to prove his deity. You've got to see this person. You've got to see what he did. Again, he is the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. So let's look at the second I am statement. John 8 and verse 18. I find this statement pretty interesting because what Jesus is doing is something the Pharisees are going to be struggling with because Jesus, from the onset, at least from the perception of the Pharisees, is claiming to be his own witness as the Son of God. So in John 8, In verse 18, it says, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him in verse 19, where is your Father? Jesus answered and said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father. But go back to verse 13 for just a second, because that's going to bring into context what we want to look at here for the second I am statement. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. You know what the Pharisees just said? You're not the Son of God. You claim to be the Son of God, but if you truly were the Son of God, you would also understand the Old Testament scriptures when you're looking and they say, if you're going to bear witness of anything, you've got to have more than one witness. Well, they're referring back to Deuteronomy. And what they're referring to is the fact that if anybody brought some case before those of testifying of themselves, they had to have somebody else also confirming their existence, so to speak. So Jesus claims to be this faithful witness of himself, and Jesus at this moment is actually in the temple of Jerusalem, and he's interacting with the Pharisees. Now, remember, the Pharisees are not individuals who liked Jesus very much, and the Pharisees were so high and mighty and thought themselves to be so religiously clean that they squeaked when they walked. They thought they were better than everybody else. So they're going to test Jesus and see exactly who he is. So when Jesus makes this claim of being the Son of God, they say, you're a liar. Because if you were the Son of God, you would understand that you can't bear witness of yourself. Didn't Jesus also relay the same thing to the Apostle Peter when he was struggling with the concept of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18? When he was talking about personal problems? When he said, look, if you've got issues, take it to the person. But here's the thing. If you struggle with the issues that you have with the person, bring two or three witnesses. Jesus understood Old Testament scripture perfectly fine. But you see, the Pharisees were individuals who were constantly testing him whether or not he was in fact the Son of God to trip him up. There are actually seven different types of Pharisees that you see in the Old Testament. And of course, these aren't fact that are given to us in the Bible, but you see their definition based upon their actions. You see, the first type of Pharisee that you had was the shoulder Pharisee, because these individuals wore all of their good deeds on their shoulders and their sleeve. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Hey, Lord, look how great I am. Man, this fellow over here can't even hold his head up to heaven, but look at all the great things I did and the tithings that I'm paying and the temple time that I do. I'm just a really, really good person. That's the squeaky, clean shoulder Pharisee. Well, then you also had the wait-a-minute Pharisee. The wait-a-minute Pharisee said, hold on just a second. Let me do one more good thing so God knows how great I am. And I want to make sure that everybody else sees how great I am. So not only did you have the shoulder Pharisee and the wait-just-a-minute Pharisee, you also had the bruise and bleeding Pharisee. Now, these were the extremist Pharisees. You see what they would do? Because in that particular time frame during the first century, most religious men would not even look upon a woman if she was not covered. So if you had a woman walking down the street, they would shut their eyes and cover their eyes like this and walk, and they would trip all over themselves with bloody bruises. But they wanted everybody to know that they were that holy and that good. So they would wear their deeds or their works on their sleeves. They would make sure that they would do one more deed just so everybody else could see it. They would cover their eyes so people understood how religiously and morally ethic they were, because they wanted to make sure that they weren't looking at these women who weren't covered. And there were also the painted Pharisees, because they would make themselves or paint themselves out to be better than everybody else. They would paint themselves out to be fasting so that people would see the outward sign of what they were doing, just so that they could show people how great they were because they fasted before God. And you also had the reckoning Pharisee. The reckoning Pharisee would take the bad of the things they had done that day and reckon it or compare it with the good things they had done that day. And if the good things outweighed the bad things, boy, that was a pretty good day. So they were basically trying to justify the bad against the good. But you also had the fearing Pharisees. They did everything based on a fear of God. And then you finally had the loving Pharisees. They did everything based on the love that they had for God, but everything was always done to show how great they were. And so if they could then be a testament to their own scriptural knowledge of the Old Testament, they were going to push Jesus into a corner and they were going to say, well, if you really are the Son of God, you know that you can't bear witness of yourself. And because you understand you can't bear witness of yourself, you're a flat-out, bald-faced liar, Jesus. Jesus said, oh, is that so? Okay. So let's go back to John chapter 5 for just a moment. First notice verses 16 through 18 and what Jesus says. He says, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, and I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So he's bearing witness to the fact that the Father is also his witness. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I'm the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me also bears witness of me. So Jesus said, if you want two witnesses, I'll give you two right there. Myself is bearing witness to the fact that I am the Son of God, taking away the sins of the world. And also, the Father himself bears witness to the fact that I am his Son. But Jesus said, well, if that's not enough for you, we can give you a few more instances just to make sure you've got enough witnesses that tell you I am, in fact, the Son of God. So you go back to John chapter 5. So Jesus is going to employ the same way of thinking here. In John chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. And it reads, if I bear witness of myself, what does Jesus say? My witness is not true. Jesus is telling them, I understand the Scriptures here. I know exactly what they say. Because if I do that, then you're not going to believe me, and then I'm also going to be called a liar. But there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses is of me is true. So, now here he's going to give several different witnesses to show that he is in fact the Son of God. Verse 33, you sent to John, and he's borne witness to the truth. So you know who John is. You sent of John. You know that John the Baptizer is the one paving the way for me. You sent to him. He's bore witness of me as the one who's bearing truth to the fact that I am the Son of God. Go back again to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We saw him. We touched him. We felt him. Go to 1 John chapter 1 again. We bore witness to the fact who John was. Now you jump down to verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So, guess what? The Father bears witness of me. I'm bearing witness of me. John bears witness of me. And oh, by the way, you've also seen all these miracles that I'm doing. So guess what? They testify to the fact that I'm the Son of God. But he says, hold on. I'm not done yet. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Jump down to verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify or talk to you about me. Did Jesus have two or three witnesses? Yes, he did. Jesus said, I know I can't just come in here declaring who I am, but he said, guess what? I can show you. I can bring in people to testify to the fact that I'm the Son of God, but guess what? I can also prove this through the Old Testament Scriptures, and I can also show you through the works and the deeds the Father has sent me to do. So Jesus is proving to the Pharisees that he is in fact sent of the Father. So not only in the first I am statement do we see that he is referring to this miraculous perception, he's also showing this to the miraculous power of the signs that have been given, right? Go back to Hebrews chapter 1 that talks about the prophets and all of these different things. But now we have the Son of God that proves he was sent of the Father to talk to us. That's the New Testament that we have now. So now let's look finally at the third I am statement this morning in John chapter 10 and verse 36. In John chapter 10 and verse 36, Jesus comes out flatly and says, I am the Son of God. He said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you in verse 36. But he said, my Father in verse 29, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I am and my Father are one. Now look at verse 36. Do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. You have to understand something. This is not a statement that Jesus made very often concerning who he was in the way that he says it here. Twice do we only find it in the book of John, where he says, I am the Son of God. The specific statement wasn't spoken by Jesus all that often because many times he went about asking people who he was, didn't he? Remember Matthew chapter 16 when he related to his disciples and to his apostles? He said, we've got to set something straight here before we go about doing everything else. I need to know what men think of me. Well, thou art the Christ. Some say Elijah, some say the prophets, all of these different things. He says, hold on just a second. They're saying all these things. Now let's sum it up in who do you think that I am? You see, many times he would confirm through their witnessing, through their sayings, that he was in fact the Son of God. All of these people say I'm a prophet and maybe even Elijah, but I want to know who you think I am. Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the I Am. You are the beginning and the end. You're the chief cornerstone. You're the one who laid the foundational rock. You're the one who built everything for us. Good job, Peter. Go and tell people about the church. So when Jesus is giving this I Am statement that he is the Son of God, John chapter 22 says that during this time it was the Feast of Dedication. So we paint the picture that Jesus is now in this celebration time. But one thing you have to understand, this is also called the Feast of Lights. This was not a dedication or a feast that was sanctified of God. It was just something that they did. This was during the time, during the Old Testament time when the temple was being forsaken, if it wasn't being taken care of. So they were dedicating or cleaning, and they would go in and clean the temple from top to bottom. So they were rededicating it to the Lord. And they'd also call this the Feast of Lights because they would make sure that the light was always lit during this particular feast. So here's the time frame as they're in the temple. Jesus is surrounded by Jews who ask him in verse 24 of John chapter 10. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, then just tell us already. If you're the one who's claiming to be this so-called Son of God, if you're the one who's claiming to be God, then just tell us that you are God. Now, Jesus has to be very careful at this moment because he's on the east side of the temple, which is across from the court of the Gentiles, which only the Jews could be in. The Gentiles couldn't even cross over into that area or they would be considered unclean and the Jews would throw a temper tantrum. Couldn't go in that area. So Jesus is standing there with these so-called holy sanctified Jews who were lifting themselves up, wanting to know who Jesus was, and they just wanted a yes or a no. Are you Jesus or are you not the Messiah? Tell us. So Jesus is surrounded by all of these Jews, and look at verse 30. John 10 and verse 30 said, I and my Father are one. Well, verse 31, the Jews are then outraged. They take up stones against to stone him. The same saying after he says, I am God. But notice verse 32, then Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You want witness of the fact. I've answered and testified that I am in fact the Son of God. How much more do you need for me to show you that I am in fact the Son of God? So Jesus is in Solomon Porch. He's surrounded by all of these individuals. And then verse 35, Jesus said, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said that I am the Son of God? Jesus said, hold up, let's get something straight here real quick. You're saying I'm blaspheming because I'm claiming to be the Son of God, when you can go back to Old Testament scriptures concerning some of the judges that God said were considered gods with little g, the small e Elohim, only for the fact that they were still considered imperfect men, that they were doing the works of God and speaking to God for the, or speaking to the people for God. You're saying those individuals were okay, but when I claim to be God, the Son of the living God, you're saying I can't do that and I'm blaspheming because I'm calling myself the Son of the God? Jesus said, we've got something wrong here. Jesus said, so there's something you need to fully understand here. And Jesus was always really good about using Old Testament scripture against them of which they were trying to trip him up. Jesus said it doesn't work that way. So what did he point to? John 10 and verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But Jesus said, I've given you ample evidence of who I am as the Son of God, as the deity, through miraculous perception, through the miracles that I've shown you, that I've been sent of God to do the works of God. What else do you need? Well, let's bring all that to a close now in Hebrews chapter 1. God who at sundry times, Hebrews chapter 1 beginning in verse 1, God who at various times or sundry times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and is the majesty on high. So Jesus is showing compassion through the fact that what he's telling us here is, as we make this applicable, God speaks to us today through the Son of God that's proven that he was in fact divine, that he had deity, that he'd been sent of God through all of the things that he did, that he's speaking to us today through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is going to come down here and say, well, all right, Larry, we need to have a talk. It's not the way it works. But that he speaks to us through the New Testament, right? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So when we see these first I am statements of Jesus attesting to the fact that he is deity and the Son of God, what he's telling us is, and in essence what he's saying is, has that he has the character of God and that I've been sent to save mankind because I am the Son of God. But it's amazing all of the things that Jesus had to go through just to prove who he was. But you know, the great thing about the written Word of God is that it simply tells us, and concerning his essence of God, and when you look at these I am statements attesting to the fact that he is God, that I've been giving these witnessing facts, that Jesus is simply saying to us that I can grant you eternal life. Jesus had to go through all of that to tell them, I'm the one that can help you to live eternally. Not that you die by sin, but that I'm the one who grants eternal life, because Jesus said, I'm willing to go through all of this and prove that I am in fact deity, the one true living Son of God. I am who I say I am. And brethren, when we doubt that, then we've lost all hope. So Jesus attests to the fact that he does all of these things to show who he is, so that you can have salvation and that you might be granted eternal life. And you have that opportunity today. Jesus is saying, I am who I am, so that you can be better as who you are. And so this morning, if you've never experienced the love of Christ by putting him on in baptism, you have the opportunity. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And he did exactly that at the cross of Calvary. Today you have the opportunity. If you've never experienced that love, then if you're willing and ready to step forward and repent of your sins, Jesus said, unless you do those things, you will perish. And if you're willing to stand before a crowd of men to proclaim and tell people that you love Christ and that he in fact is the Son of God who died for you, then you're ready for that step that many people stop short of. In that, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Again, going back to John chapter 5. So if you're ready to have your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb, then you're ready to have your sins taken away and removed forever. And Jesus said, you can be cleansed and be perfect in that watery grave of baptism. And if you're here this morning, you've experienced the love of Christ, but somewhere along the way, you've fallen short, or maybe it's just the case you need our love and affection and attention today because you're struggling, we want to help you with that too, as we stand and as we sing.